Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers, chapter 18. Numbers, chapters 18 through 21, the journey. We're talking about the journey tonight as Israel has come from bondage in Israel into freedom as they're heading toward the Promised Land. They have taken 2 years and they have failed to enter into the Promised Land because of their unbelief, for fear that they would not be able to defeat the enemy, the giants in that land. So God turned them out back into the desert for another 38 years until every one of those men who doubted that God would take care of them had died. Doubt and do without. And so we're going to see now that we fast forward to 40 years. We're about to enter the Promised Land, and we've got some things to talk about tonight with the journey which make application in our own lives. In chapter 18, we're going to talk about priestly duties and the duties of the Levites and how they are supported. When you serve the Lord, God will provide for you. So the duties and the support of the priests and the Levites. Chapter 19, we're going to talk about sin being purified 1,500 years before Christ. No, the blood of Christ had not been shed yet, and so they have to make do with the ashes of a red heifer, the water for purification, and the laws for sprinkling. God needs to have us have our sins taken care of, and that's how they did it before Christ. We're going to see some trials in the wilderness and some lessons to be learned from those trials, and we're going to see some victories in the journey for the people of God. As always, let's ask for God's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look into your word. Help us to make application for our lives now. Change us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us that we're all priests. Revelation tells us that. 1 Peter tells us that. That once you're in Christ, you are a priest to God. You are to worship the Lord. You're to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. And you represent God to the people as you pray for them and share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. So these are the duties of the priests back in that time, beginning in chapter 18 and verse 1, as God gives the duties of priests and the Levites in the little tabernacle which they carried in the wilderness. That tabernacle represented the throne of God among the people. We're going to see that the priests are the ones who handle the furniture, the furnishings, and also the altar of burnt offerings. That's in the first 7 verses. Well, the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood." To bear the iniquity means you're responsible for it. You're going to bear the guilt if it's not done right. God has requirements for us as well. As we are priests unto God, we are to come before God, worship Him, and adore Him, and celebrate Him, and He'll hold us responsible if we neglect that. He says, bring with you also the tribe of Levi. Remember now that Aaron is the priest, his sons are also priests, but Aaron's the high priest, and the priestly line will go down from Aaron's line. But he's from the tribe of Levi, as is Moses, and the Levites have their responsibilities to assist the priests. They're going to break down the furniture, set it up, they're going to carry it, they're going to assist the priests as the priests minister to God. So they're going to have a tribe of Levi, and they're going to help them. The sons are going to take care of the tabernacle of witness for the priests, although the priests alone are going to handle the furniture and the lighting of the candle, lampstand, the making of the bread, the making of using the oil, all of that, the incense. Now, verse 3, they'll attend to the needs and the needs of the tabernacle, but they're not going to come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar unless they die. So they cannot touch those articles. That's only for the priests. You and I have awesome responsibilities. We have access to God 24 hours a day. We have access to celebrate God and then represent Him to the people, and we are to be busy about priestly duties. We should say, Lord, how do I serve you as a priest? What do I do today to serve you, to worship you, to love you, to take you to the people, to talk about you to others. How can I be an effective priest for you, Lord God? Verse 6, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So they're going to be able to have the assistance. They're not going to be able to do all this themselves. And so God is giving them a gift of the Levites. By the time Jesus comes in the Gospel of Luke, there are probably 6,000-8,000 Levites. They don't all serve at once, but they serve in their order. And so whenever God gives you someone in your life to help you, that person is a gift. That person is a gift. There have been times as a pastor that I said, Lord, I have somebody in mind for this job, but that person is not really paying attention. That person's asleep. That person's not coming forward. And the Lord's had to caution me and say, did the job get done? Yes. Did I bring somebody? Yes, you brought somebody else, but it wasn't the one that I thought should be doing it. He says, what is that to you? As long as the job gets done, that person that I bring to you is a gift. So I'm learning slowly but surely after 40 years, if there's a job to be done, leave it to God. He'll touch somebody's heart. That person will come forward, and that will be a gift to you and to the kingdom. So don't try to work this one in or that one in. That's up to God. Even in your family, even at work, say, Lord, this job needs to be done. I don't see who wants to do it. I don't see who's qualified, but Lord, please supply that need. And that person that comes forward is a gift from God. So he says in verse 7 regarding the priestly duties of Aaron, he says, you and your sons will attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil. That was where the Ark of the Covenant was, where they would meet God, and you shall serve. I will give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So God has service for us to do. Again, Lord, what is the service that I'm supposed to do? And help me to do it in a godly and a pure and a humble fashion. So that's the duties of the priests and then the Levites. Well, how do they get supported? Their job is to take care of the tabernacle. The priests don't go out. When they get into the land, they're not going to be farming and taking care of trades and things like that to earn a living, so long as the people are faithful to bring their tithe and their offerings to God. Now, the tithe means what? It's a 10%. It's 10% of your gross. Israel is to tithe. Whatever is earned is going to be then theirs, but 10% is brought to the Levites to do the work of the tabernacle. The Levites, in turn, are going to give a tithe to the priests. That was done even before the law. It was done as far back as another 500 years earlier in Abraham's time. His son Jacob tithed. We see in the New Testament, not only does Jesus confirm tithing in the book of Matthew, but he tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus is the one who receives the tithe. So how do the pastors, how do I, how does my wife, how does the staff, how does this church and other ministries become supported? If the people are being faithful in their tithes and their offerings, that's how they're supported. And now we're going to see with Israel that when there is a lack of faith and the tithe doesn't come in, then the priests have to go out into the field. They have to get a day job. The work of God is neglected. The temple goes into disrepair, and the people do not worship God, and the temple of God goes to weeds and to rags and to dust. So we need to be faithful to God. We need to support those who are in the ministry. So at verse 8, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. So the priests are going to be getting a portion of the heave offering. When the animal is sacrificed, only a portion of it's going to be burned up. The other part's going to be done, what, medium rare? How do you like your meat? Well done, but they're going to eat that meat. The word heave offering is a beautiful word, kind of like the word heave, you know, when it says heave ho, as you throw it. The word heave in the Hebrew is a gesture that goes down and up. from me to you. Lord, I'm going to give you my heave offering, my tithe, my 10% of my salary. It comes to me, I give it to you. My offering to me, to you. The alms for the poor, from me up to you. It's a beautiful gesture. So, Lord, receive the heave offering. And that's how they would live on the heave offerings. Verse 9, this shall be yours of the most holy things, reserved from the fire. They're going to have not only meat, they're going to have grain, they're going to have wine. This is how they eat. Verse 10, you're going to eat it in the holy place, in the first room of the tabernacle. That's where they're going to eat it. It's going to sustain them. The heave offering of the gift in verse 11, also the wave offerings. The heave offering, as we said, is going down from me up to God. The wave offering is, as you might expect, thank you, Lord, for the harvest. Thank you for what you've given me. And so when you come in with your tithe and your offering, you might just simply say, from me to you, Lord, or wave it like that and put it in the plate as it goes. Better yet, put yourself in the plate, not literally but figuratively, and say, Lord, here I am. I give myself to you. So verse 12, give God the best of the oil, the best of the new wine. Verse 12, the grain, the first fruits. You give him the first, you give him the best of everything. Here's the first tenth of my salary. Here's the first tenth of my day. Here's the first tenth of my time. Whatever it is, God, I give you the best of my life. Put him first. He gave you Jesus. He gave you his best. We return that favor with our best. Verse 13, when they get into that land, the first ripe fruit is going to be for God. Every devoted thing in Israel, verse 14, is going to be for God. Anything that's consecrated. Verse 15, whatever opens the womb, that's the firstborn, man or beast, belongs to God. And, of course, we know that the firstborn child has been redeemed by God, and the Levites are going to serve in place of that. And so, again, they're going to be giving the first. Also, look at verse 16, 5 shekels of silver, the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs. He's concerned about support for his ministry. He's concerned about the tabernacle having what it needs, the 10% tithe, offerings above that. Here we have an additional financial offering. God cares. This is how he wants his work done. He wants the work done by the people, not by government, not by the world, but by his people. And he blesses them in turn. Now, verse 20, he makes it very clear that Aaron and the priestly line, they'll have no inheritance in the land. They're not going to get a section of land. Their inheritance is the Lord. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. So this is how they're going to be supported by the rest of Israel. This is how ministers to this day are supported, evangelists, pastors, staff, all of that. They're supported by the people. Now he talks more particularly about the tithe, verse 21. And again, tithe means a tenth. And as we talk about a tenth, that means a tenth of the gross, but that means a complete tithe throughout the year. There are people who come in once a month and give a tenth for that particular week. Well, that's a help, but that's not a tithe. The tithe is if you are gone for a month, when you come on in, you bring the tithe or the 10% of what you earn for that month. In other words, you're regular in it. You're consistent. I know people who are going to go on vacation, and they will put the tithe in ahead of time, lest they put it in their pockets and forget about it and decide to spend it. So always put God first. He'll always put you first and bless you. He makes the promise in the closing words of the Old Testament that when you bring the tithe into the storehouse, he'll open the windows of heaven. He'll pour out a blessing you cannot receive. He'll rebuke the devourer. Who's that? Satan. He's going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. He says your field, your vines are going to be so bountiful, they'll not be sparse, but you're going to be mightily blessed. People around you are going to see how blessed you are. And so he talks here about the tithe, verse 21. I have given the children of Israel, of Levi, all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. And so the Levites are going to perform the work of the tabernacle, and they're going to be compensated for it. The tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. If you've ever had a job working for the state, working for somebody doing labor around their house or what have you, unless you're doing it for free, you expect to be paid. And so those who serve the Lord look to God's people to meet their needs, and the people of God are to be faithful to make sure that they are being compensated for it. So verse 25 talks more about the tithe of the Levites. Verse 26, speak to the Levites, when you take from the children of Israel the tithe, or 10%, which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. So the Levites receive a tithe from Israel. They in turn give a tithe to the priests, and that's how they are supported. Your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall offer a heave offering, and he gives the details about that. So we're to be faithful in our tithes. The very first night that I went to a little church out in Del Mar, I was a brand new Christian by about 3 or 4 days old, and a man came up to me and he said, do you tithe? And I said, I don't know what a tithe is. I never heard of it. He said, it's 10%. I thought, whoa, that's pretty steep. He said, you know, God requires the tithe, and if God doesn't get the tithe, then the devil will. I said, how's that going to happen? Well, if you don't give to God and get his protection, then the tithe is going to go to the devil through the dental bills and through the medical bills and the car bills and on and on and on. And I got the idea pretty quickly. After 40 years of pastoring, I've seen people who have proved tithing and who have proved not tithing, and I've never seen those who didn't tithe really prosper, not just financially, prosper in their health, prosper in their family relationships, etc. So God says to bring that tithe, and he still has the same program today, and it works all over the world. When I was over in India back in 1979, I was teaching on tithing, and as I was leaving the church, I saw this little table, and I asked the pastor, what is this table? I saw an egg, a handful of rice, a banana, and some coins that were so small that I wasn't even using those coins in the country. And he said, this is the tithing table. They need to learn how to tithe. We were way out in the jungle. They were very poor. But the pastor said, they need to learn how to tithe so that they can be blessed and so the church can be blessed. They learned that lesson. That church is still going today. And that's the church that we support through our orphan ministry. We support about 25 orphans over there, and Faith in Action Ministries is still going strong after all these years. How many years is that? 40 years, is it, since 1979? Well, that's tithing. And we as priests are going to serve God, and he's always going to meet our needs through Jesus Christ. Well, chapter 19 talks about purification. We need to be pure. We, of course, are purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. But in those days, they didn't have Jesus yet, and so they had to have a substitute until Jesus would come. So these certain experiences that they went through made them ceremonially unclean, such as touching a dead body, something else, having an emission, menstrual flow. These things would make them ceremonially unclean, and they had to be cleansed. They had to be purified as a picture of the fact that we need to be cleansed from our sin through Jesus Christ. Now again, he had not come yet, so his blood was not available, so they had to then make a substitute. So the laws of purification are going to be talking about the need for a red heifer to be sacrificed, and the ashes of that red heifer combined with the waters of purification and the sprinkling of it will take the place substitutionally until payment can be made. Kind of like a credit card. How many have a credit card? That's not payment, it's just a substitute, isn't it? This is an intention. Here's my credit card, I intend to pay it. And so this is the closest we can get to purification. But now we have Jesus Christ, and look at the lesson we find for chapter 19 in your outline. In Jesus, according to Hebrews 10, our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's Jesus, his precious blood, his precious word, which cleanse us now. But they didn't have that then, so this is a substitute to show that sin needs to be cleansed. Sin needs to be purified. Chapter 19. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded. Speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect and on which a yoke has never come. So a red heifer is a young female cow. She's never borne the yoke, and she's going to have to be sacrificed now. Give it to Eleazar, that's the son of Aaron. He's the priest. He'll take it outside the camp. He'll slaughter it. Take some of the blood with his finger. Sprinkle some of that blood seven times in front of the tabernacle. That's symbolic of the cleansing. Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So there has to be the shedding of the animal's blood in the Old Testament, substitutionally, to cleanse from sin. Looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who will shed his blood for our sin. Now the priest in verse 6 is going to take cedar wood, hyssop, that's like a bush, like a paintbrush, scarlet, cast them in the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, he'll come in the camp, he'll be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes. See, it's a picture of the fact that I've sinned. I need to be cleansed from my sin. What do people have today for cleansing from sin? Jesus said, I'm the only cleansing. I'm the only way. But people are trying to cleanse from sin by doing good deeds, forgetting about it, blame shifting, lying, doing all kinds of things to get rid of the stigma and the guilt and the burden of sin. But it doesn't work. Only the precious blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, now verse 10, they're going to gather the ashes of that heifer. He has to wash his clothes. He's been unclean. And now in verse 11, we're going to see he touches the dead body of anyone. He's unclean for 7 days. He must purify himself with water on the third day and also on the seventh day. So here we're seeing this need for the waters of purification. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle. So these ashes of the red heifer and the cleansing of the water are pictures of the cleansing from sin which we have through Jesus Christ. Now verse 14 is going to talk about the laws for sprinkling. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent, they'll be unclean for 7 days. Every open vessel which has no cover fastened is unclean. Whoever is in the open field and touches one who's slain by a sword is unclean. So when you touch a dead body, you're unclean until evening. I was thinking about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus when they took the body of Jesus. The pure, holy body of Jesus was dead. But under the laws of purification, then, they were unclean, and they had to be cleansed. But now, of course, once they were believers, they wouldn't have to worry about that because they could just simply say, Lord Jesus, you are my cleansing. You are my purification. And so when you and I do something wrong, we call upon Jesus and say, Lord, by your precious blood, please forgive me. Be sure, though, to confess your sins. If you're a believer and you fail to confess your sins, God's going to convict you of it. If you've refused to ask for forgiveness, then you'll have that served up to you in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to get up there with millions of people and have the Lord say, now, Jerry, you did a couple of good things, and look at all the things you did bad, and you never asked forgiveness. So now we got to have a timeout for 6 days and go through all of Jerry's sins he didn't confess. Ah, let's forget that. Lord, forgive me for each and every sin. And when you do that, you feel such a sense of peace. So he talks about this cleansing. It goes on. You can read that for yourself through the end of that chapter. Again, we have the blood of Christ. And now chapter 20 is going to talk about trials in the wilderness. We now have gone to the 40th year. We just kind of fast-forwarded to the last 38 years, didn't we? We've gone to the 40th year in the wilderness. They're going to arrive at Kadesh, and the people are going to complain about there being no water. They had complained a lot. The Jews were constant complainers. We're all complainers, aren't we? And the Lord's going to tell Moses to do something that was done before. Early in their journey, when they needed water, God said, take your rod, strike the rock, and water will come forth. Paul says that rock is a picture of Jesus Christ. Metaphorically speaking, he's the one who gives us the water of life. Now, it's been a long, hot journey. In fairness to Moses, he's been pastoring these people now for 40 years, 2-3 million people, complaining, difficult, all the problems. He's tired. He's frustrated. He's having a bad hair day. And they need water again. This time, God says not to strike the rock, but speak to the rock. Speak to the rock, it'll bring forth enough water for the millions of people in that group. Well, sometimes God tells us to do something and we disobey. Sometimes God says, minister, and we are angry at people and he's not, and we're going to pay the price. We're going to pay the price. When you and I do something for the Lord in anger and not for his glory. Jerry, would you go to the hospital? Rats, I am so sick and tired of going to the hospital. I've been to that hospital 5 times this month. And that person who's in the hospital doesn't come to church that much. And that person gives me a problem anyway. I have to go to that hospital. All right, let's go. Honey, I'm going to be going to the hospital. I'll be home a little bit late. I go on in, hi, how are you? Nice to see you. Be healed in Jesus' name. I'm out of here. Boy, that's the last time this month. Will I get a reward in heaven for that ministry? What do you think? I went to the hospital. A good deed done with a bad attitude. I've lost my reward, haven't I? You got to do it with a sweet spirit. If not, you got to pray, Lord, help my spirit to be sweet and get yourself together. And then go about and do the work of the Lord. Moses is going to be caught in an off moment, and it's going to cost him something very dear. Verse 20, chapter 20. The children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin. In the first month, the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam, that's the older sister of Moses, died there, and she was buried there. Now, there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. So they're in the face of Moses and Aaron. And I don't like that when people come into my face. I'm sure you don't either. They're upset. But they don't have water. What are you going to do? They shouldn't have complained, but they have a need. God's not upset. He knows they need water. He doesn't like the complaining attitude, but he appreciates that they have a need. So the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. So they've got attitude, right? Why have you brought us up out of the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness? We and our animals should die. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So, yeah, they're complaining. But they still have a need. Remember that. When somebody comes into your face and says you're not doing this or that and what have you, take a deep breath. If it's unjustifiable and they don't need whatever it is, then handle it hopefully lovingly or as best you can. But when they have a need, you have to understand that because they're tired, they're frustrated, and they've been ongoing for a long, long time. So Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. So they went to God. That was a good move. The people have a need. Go to God. They did the right thing so far. They went to God. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. That's it. That's all you have to do. Don't get caught up in their attitude. Don't get into a retaliatory, angry mood. Speak to the rock. It's all you have to do. And the water's going to come forth. Listen to what God tells you to do. It's not that difficult many times. But right now, Moses and Aaron are caught up in their anger, their frustration, and they're getting themselves involved. When you do the work of God, you need to do it in a yielded, submissive, spiritual way. You get into the flesh, you get angry, like my illustration of going to the hospital, you're going to have trouble. You're going to lose your reward. All right, so you got to have the right attitude. But Moses is obedient. He takes the rod from before the Lord as he was commanded. So far, so good. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. That's good. And then he said to them, here we go. Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. He disobeyed God. God said, speak to the rock. He struck the rock, not the way he did upon command 40 years earlier, one strike. He did it two strikes. He was angry. He was misrepresenting God. And he was in the flesh, so he did it twice. And then he had said, hear now, you rebels. Did God call them rebels on this occasion? No. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Does Moses have the ability to bring water out of the rock? Only God does. He's really in the flesh. He sees himself as the provider here. That's dangerous. So he's in trouble. They've got water. He has to go to the woodshed. To whom much is given, much is expected. He has been the leader of this nation. God expects more from him. He has misrepresented God. God wasn't angry. He wasn't calling them rebels on this occasion. And yet, this is how God is being represented. How am I representing God to the people at work, the people at the gas station, at Stewart's? How's your life, Jerry? Oh, it's a miserable life. I can't wait for the Lord to come. I can't stand people. I can't stand politics. I can't stand the Democrats, the Republicans, the liberals, the conservatives. I can't stand people. I can't stand this or that here. By the way, how about coming to church? I love Jesus. I'm born again. Do you want to come to Christ? No, thank you. So how am I representing Jesus to others? One day, a pastor called for my mother on a committee she was at, and I said, hi, Bill, how are you? He said, I am well, Brother Jerry, and if I were to say otherwise, my Lord would not be pleased. He would not misrepresent God. I am well. It is well with my soul. Moses misrepresented God. All right, punishment time. Verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Wow. You didn't believe me. You didn't believe me that I was not angry with them. You didn't believe me that I simply said, speak to the rock. You didn't have to strike it the way you did 40 years earlier. You didn't believe me that all you had to do was speak to it and that water would come out. So because of your lack of faith and you're misrepresenting me, you are not going to bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Whoa! He has pastored them and led them for 40 long years. He will take them right up to the Jordan River, right up to the border of the Promised Land. And because of this disobedience, he and his brother Aaron will not be allowed to bring the people into the land. Wow, that's heavy. Seem like it's too harsh a punishment? We can't judge God. God had given this man the most exalted position. Later on in Jesus' time, 1,500 years later, Jesus is going to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, bring Peter, James, and John with him, and he will appear in that glorified millennial state with this same Moses representing the law and later on Elijah representing the prophets. So he has a very exalted position in heaven for sure, but he will not be able to do it. You and I can be serving the Lord, but as we disobey the Lord, we may forfeit some blessing which we'd like to have. But God, fast-forwarding, is going to be gracious to him. He knows that all Moses could see for those 40 years with all that dust and all that desert was that promised land. He won't be able to set one foot on it, but God will show it to him. He'll take him up on top of the mountain on the east side of what is today the nation of Jordan, up to top of Mount Pisgah. He'll look over to the promised land, and God miraculously is going to show him the whole land visually. He'll be able to see it. So that's going to be the blessing to that extent. But he will not be able to enter it. Joshua, faithful Joshua, will be the one who will take them on in. Lord, help me to believe you and not forfeit any of the blessings that you have for me. So when you and I are obedient to the Lord, we're blessed. If we're saved, we can be disobedient. We can do things that we shouldn't do. We're going to lose rewards for it. We can even do things that are so bad that it hastens our death, shortens our time here. We are still saved, but oh, the rewards that are lost. The position in heaven, the position in the millennial kingdom here on earth is lost because of our unfaithfulness. Well, they have some problems. Verse 14, as they're moving through the desert, they're on the east side of the Jordan River in what is today southern Jordan. Then it was called Edom. And Edom was a relative. Edom came from Esau. Israel came from brother Jacob. They were cousins. And what they want now is some help passing through that area. And notice Edom's reaction. Verse 14, Moses sent messengers to the king of Edom. You know the hardship that's befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt. We dwelt in Egypt a long time. We were afflicted. And now they're saying, let us pass through, verse 17. We want to pass through your country. We will not pass through the fields or vineyards. We won't drink your water. Just want to go on the king's highway. Just want to go on the main highway. And we won't turn to the right or to the left. Just want to be able to pass through. Can you imagine if you're in this Albany area, you might want to go on one of our freeways. People watching by YouTube in different countries, you've got your own freeways there. Can you imagine that if you had a cousin on the other end of that freeway and you wanted to drive there, they said, no, you can't do that. You got to take some side road, some bumpy back roads. You'd be unhappy about that. Well, that's what they're going to have to do. They're going to have to go on foot through some back roads, and God is not pleased with Edom because they're not being courteous. That's why you and I need to be not like Edom, but generous. If God tells us to bless somebody, we bless that person. If we can make their lives easier, we want to do that. Give them a ride to church. Make that extra meal when they're coming out of the delivery room and they're trying to nurse a new child. Mow somebody's lawn because that person can't do it for himself or herself. Lord, how can I bless? How can I help somebody along the King's Highway? That's a good word, isn't it? The King's Highway. That's what it was called then, but we know that the King's Highway is the highway to Jesus. Well, they said, you shall not pass through, verse 20. So Edom came out against them with many men and a strong hand. Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. God's not going to forget that. He's going to punish Edom because of it. Edom, incidentally, will always be against Israel. In the future, when Israel's in the land and Israel's under attack from different nations, Edom's always going to be there to side with the enemy. How sad. Their own cousins turning against them. Well, older brother Aaron now is about to die. We saw Miriam die. They all gathered in verse 22 to Mount Hor, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the land of Edom. Aaron shall be gathered to his people. He shall not enter the land which I have given because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. So he and his brother had rebelled against God's word. When you rebel against God's word, there's always the penalty. So take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, bring them up to Mount Hor, strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded. As they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain, and all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, and they mourned for 30 days. My ministry will go on forever in the Lord Jesus, but not here forever. And we'll talk more about this on other times. We've already made preparation 3 years ago, and every day making preparation for my succession. My wife, Kelly, will be taking over the congregation after me. She's my co-pastor. She does a better job of pastoring than I do. And this has all been prepared. I'll be ministering for the Lord forever, but not here. There'll become a time when I lay my mantle down, and she picks it up, and I move on, and I'll continue in heaven and the millennium, and you guys are going to come to the time when you will lay your mantle down as well, and someone else will take your place, and that's how it goes. That's life. Don't hold on to it too tightly. I know of some ministries where no preparation was made. One of the biggest ministries in this country, one of the top two or three in the early 80s and 90s, the pastor made no preparation. Here he was on television. It was huge, huge ministry. No preparation for succession. Nothing but infighting and problems. And his congregation ended up going from multiple thousands of people to 20 or 30 meeting in a cafeteria in their local town, just all because they didn't make preparation and plan. Well, finally, chapter 21, there are victories in the wilderness. The Israelites have victory over the Canaanites. Look at verses 1 to 3. Now God's beginning to really give them victory, getting ready to go into the promised land, giving them confidence. God wants us to have victories against the enemy. We go from victory to victory, faith to faith. He starts off with small victories, give us confidence, and then we have bigger victories and bigger ones. And so the king of Arad, the Canaanite, verse 1, dwelt in the south. He heard that Israel was coming, and so he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Israel made a vow to the Lord, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, I will utterly destroy their cities. The Lord listened to them, and he gave them victory at the place called Hormah. So they have a victory under their belts now. How good they feel. Well, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. They're moving up along that eastern shore. Israel's over to the western side. And the people began to complain again. They spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Have you ever noticed that when you get into sin, you sing the same old song over and over and over again? And so it is. They're singing that same old song. And it's not one of God's favorite songs. He does not like the songs of complaint. It doesn't make his top 10, does it? Huh? Well, he's complaining. This time he says... This time he's not mad at Moses, he's mad at them because they have no reason to complain. He's meeting their needs. What does he do? Verse 6, he sends fiery or biting serpents. Serpents that are going to bite and kill you. He sends serpents among the people, they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Well, that caught their attention, didn't it? So they called to Moses, we have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents. And so Moses prayed to the Lord. And God said, make a fiery serpent, talking about making it out of bronze, set it on a pole. It shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. When they looked at that bronze serpent, they lived. Jesus talks about that in John chapter 3. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus and asks about salvation, what does Jesus say about his impending death on the cross? He makes reference to this, and he says in verse 14 of John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So they were to look with a look of faith on that bronze serpent and be healed. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up on the cross, that bronze serpent is really a picture of me. When I'm lifted up on the cross, look to me and you will be healed of whatever your sin is, from salvation, sin, disease, sickness, whatever. So when you and I look at that Jesus on the cross, when you picture this serpent, you're going to realize that the healing comes by looking in faith to Jesus Christ. Well, verse 10, we see now that they're going to have more victories. They're going to go against the journey to Oboth. They moved to the area of Zered. They're beginning to get closer and closer to the Jordan River. They're moving on up that eastern side from Edom up to Moab and then eventually to Ammon. And they're getting victory after victory now. And this is building their confidence, getting them ready to go in to the promised land. Because there they're going to have many of the enemies as well. Israel becomes a picture then of the life in the Spirit. But there are victories to be won. When you come to Christ and you're filled with the Spirit, you still have victories, but you still have battles, and you still have to fight battle for battle. So there they'll be having more war. It's all recorded in verse 14 in the book of wars. We don't know all the wars they won. They went to Beer, verse 16. And God says, gather the people together, I'll give them water. And so he gave them water, and they blessed God for it with this song, spring up, O well, all of you sing to it. The well the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their slaves. And so they went to Matana, to Nahalel. Here's that the nice road map of where they're going. They now come against Sihon of the Amorites, verse 21. And he wants to come against them. Verse 22, they say, let us pass through the land. We're not going to touch your fields, your vineyards, your water. What does Sihon say? The same as the Edomites. Nope, not going to come through. So what do? They take the sword and they kill him. That takes care of that guy. So then they go to Heshbon, verse 26, the city of Sihon, and they fight against the former king of Moab. And so they go from victory to victory. They go from Sihon, they get a victory over Og, who's the king of Bashan. Verse 33, they turned, went up by the way of Bashan. So Og of Bashan went out against them. And the Lord said, don't fear him. I've delivered him into your hand with all his people, with the land. You'll do to him as you did to Sihon. So they defeated him, his sons, and all the people until there was no survivor left, and they took possession of his land. Enemy after enemy, victory after victory. You're not going to get a victory unless you have an enemy. But when you have that enemy, thank God for the victory even before you see it. I've got a question about this. I've got a problem with that. I've got a situation over the other situation that bothers me. I see it as a problem. I see it as a hindrance. God sees it as a future victory. So when you've got a problem, thank God for the answer that's going to come, the victory that's going to come. They didn't want to have to get involved with Sihon and with Og, but it gave them confidence and it gave them the land. They ended up getting their territory. The devil comes against you with a physical problem, an emotional problem, a relationship problem, a financial problem. Don't see it as a loss or as a battle. See it as a victory waiting to happen. God's going to give you more confidence, more faith, more victory, and you're going to have more of his Spirit in you than you ever possibly imagined. So learn to embrace problems, because problems become the pathway to eventual blessing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the journey they took and the responsibilities they had as priests unto you. We take our responsibility as priests also very seriously. Thank you, Lord, for the law of purification. For us, it's very simple. Don't need a red heifer. Don't need special water. We just need the blood of Jesus Christ, which has already been shed for us at the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Also, there'll be trials in the wilderness, but trials are proofs of God's care, proofs of the victory, and what we thought would be a loss will become a possession. And Lord, help us to embrace those victories and build confidence and build faith for more and more success in our lives. And Father, help us now to help those around us who are hurting, those who need to get on the King's highway. We don't want to keep them from it by our lips and by our lives. We want to embrace them and say, come on the King's highway. Come to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you watching by television or YouTube, if you've never given your heart to Christ before, it's very simple. Paul says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I'm going to pray a brief sinner's prayer with you right now, my friends. Father, for those who have wanted to give their lives to Christ, we confess ourselves as sinners. Come into our lives and live your life in us. We will live for you. We will serve you now and always. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.